The Association of Classical and Christian Schools presents Repairing the Ruins, the 2016 ACCS Annual Conference, copyright 2016. You may make additional copies of this recording for use by your school, but please do not sell any copies of the recording. Learn more about classical Christian education and the ACCS at accsedu.org.
Okay, it looks like the AV is going to work. Isn't technology wonderful? Good morning. You are hardy people to come to a session on strategic planning right before lunch. Let's begin our time in a word of prayer. Oh Lord our God, we do thank you for this day, for the opportunity to gather, to learn, to discuss, to be equipped for the work that you called us to do, Lord. And I just ask that you would help use this session for that purpose, Lord. Lord, and I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, Lord. I pray that the things that I share will be helpful, Lord. And I pray that each one who's gathered here would be able to take something away that would be helpful for their service. In Jesus' name, amen. You've read the program description. There are a few seats. Hey, would y'all mind just like making way so the people sitting in the back could get a seat, or raise your hand if you've got a seat next to you? Yeah, always in the front. There's always plenty. Okay, let me say a couple of things about the. I'm willing to make the PowerPoint slides available to you, and I also have an example of Union Strategic Plan. I obviously am not going to have enough of those, but if you want the PowerPoint, you can either give me a card or shoot me an email. And my email is just doliver@uu.edu, doliver@uu.edu, doliver@uu.edu. I'll send you the PowerPoint. You can wait and see if you really want it till after the session. And then, again, I have some copies of our strategic plan that has just been approved. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. And so if we run out of copies and you'd like one, just give me a card or also shoot me an email, and I'll be glad to send you a copy if that's helpful to you as well. So you've read the program description. You know that my name is Dub Oliver. I serve as the president of Union University, which is located in Jackson, Tennessee. We have campuses in Memphis, technically Germantown, and Nashville, technically Hendersonville. We have 3,777 students studying in 100 programs of study, including undergraduate, graduate, and professional studies. We have a school of pharmacy. We have a strong school of nursing offering up to the DNP, offer the doctorate in education, and offer the doctorate in ministry as well. So a comprehensive university. And I do want to say, even as we begin, that I do not hold myself out as an expert on strategic planning. Some of you are like, I'm out of here. It's okay. I don't hold myself out as an expert in strategic planning. In fact, you could probably, you can hire lots of consultants that will help you with strategic planning. Here's how I would describe myself: someone who is trying to steward well what the Lord has given me to steward. And I want to share with you today, again, some ideas about how to do that in a very, hopefully, simple and straightforward way. I have an interest in leadership, and I read, probably like you, quite a few books on leadership. A lot of those come from a business perspective. But I want to caution myself, and I want to caution you about applying business models without first testing those against Scripture. Okay? And so, you know, again, I'm going to share with you about strategic planning, which we read a lot about in business literature, but I want us to do that from a perspective of what Scripture teaches us. And you likely, like I, have a number of business people on your boards. Raise your hand if you have a business person on your board. Yes, of course, all of us do. And we're thankful for them. And they are helpful to us in terms of being good stewards and being attentive to things like the finances of an institution. But one of the things that I remind our trustees, and I would encourage you to remind your boards, is that we have a spiritual stewardship that is even more important than the fiduciary stewardship that our boards have been given. And so that doesn't excuse us from planning. It doesn't excuse us from ensuring that we are effective and efficient financially. But we must never lose sight of the truth that we have a spiritual stewardship, and our missions are critically important. Now, here's just one example of the difference between sort of a business mindset and what we do. And it's very straightforward, and you probably have said this, so this is sort of blinding flash to the obvious, but our organizations are not-for-profit organizations. Not-for-profit organizations, okay? And so that one difference between a for-profit business and a not-for-profit organization causes us to act in different ways, all right? Now, I'm always quick to tell our people, we're not for profit, but we're also not for loss. Okay? And the idea, the bottom line of sustainability, and you hear this a lot in business circles, is no margin, no mission. That's true for not-for-profits as well. Because you can spend more than you take in. For example, you can spend a dollar more than you take in every year, and that's pretty easy to cover. But if you spend $100,000 more than you take in, or $1 million more than you take in, it's not very long before you're going to be out of business, and your organization's going to cease to exist. And so just remember that. You're not for profit, but you're also not for loss. So those are a few introductory comments. Here's our plan for today, for the hour that we have together. I want to talk a little bit about a biblical basis for strategic planning, and I'm going to encourage you to discover some of these things, particularly as you walk through this with your organizations, for you to explore these topics. And I'm going to give you a few things to ask about. I'm going to share what I describe as a simple model for strategic planning. I'm going to share an example of how that works out in real life, and then we'll have a time for Q&A and idea sharing. All right, so that's where we're headed for our time today. So let's start with God's Word. What's the most frequently quoted Bible verse related to strategic planning? Who's got an idea? Jeremiah 29:11. That's a good one. Anybody knows what that says? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope. Say that again? Nehemiah. Okay. Say it. Building things, yes. The one that I think of is Proverbs 29:11, where there is no vision, the people perish. You've heard that, right? Where there is no vision, the people perish. And we have other verses from Proverbs that are helpful, like Proverbs 16:9. I think this is critically important for us as we go about planning, and that is, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes steps. Or in a man's heart he plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. However, whatever version you're pursuing, it's the same idea, right? That we indeed have plans, but we want to always conform our plans to the will of God. We always want to say, Lord, what is it that you would have us do? Even though we have our plans, even though we have our desires of our hearts, we want always those to be conformed to God. Or Proverbs 15:22, I think this is also helpful to you as you go about this. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. This is critically important. Three ideas from Scripture already that will begin to inform how we go about strategic planning, how we talk about planning with our boards, how we talk about planning even with our organizations. And we do need counsel. We need the counsel of our boards. We need the counsel of our parents. We need the counsel of even our students as appropriate, so that indeed plans will succeed. So let's think about the biblical basis for strategic planning. And so I'm going to share with you sort of some ways to get at this. Again, ways to explore this. This might even be helpful for you, an exercise for you to go through again with your boards or with your faculty and staff. So say, for example, one of the things you could ask is, what are five passages of Scripture in which someone seeks data or information upon which to base a decision? I'll give you a couple of examples. One from the Old Testament. In Numbers 13, we find the people of Israel have selected 12, right? One from each tribe. In fact, they said, hey, pick the best leaders from among your tribe. You know the story, right? And then they're commissioned to go into the land, into the promised land, and to look at it and see what it's like, and to see if the fruit there is good or if it's not good, and to see if the people there are friendly or not friendly. You know that, right? They're trying to gather information upon which to base a decision. Now, we know what happens in that story, right? The 10 bring a bad report. In fact, they spread a bad report, and there are two, Joshua and Caleb, right, who bring a minority report. Now, the good news, maybe for you and for me, is that the only two names of those 12 we remember are Joshua and Caleb, right? And so, but indeed, that was what they were trying to do. They were trying to gather information upon which to base a decision. Or, again, there are many examples throughout Scripture, but I think of one from the New Testament. In fact, one of my favorites is in Matthew 14. Matthew 14, 13 through 21 is, and this is a miracle of Jesus that appears in all four gospel accounts, but it's the feeding of the 5,000, right? And they're trying to get Jesus to send the people away, right? And they gather information to make the decision. Jesus says, what do you have, right? And the information's not very good, right? We have here 5 loaves and 2 fish, they answered. they're frustrated with Jesus. Jesus is like, yeah, exactly. That's just what I knew we'd have. Let's feed everybody. And maybe some days you feel like that you have 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed everybody. And you're asking for Jesus to show up and bless it and multiply it and use it. So, again, just an exercise to work through. There are plenty for you to pick from, but again, a way for you to engage people in this. Here's what I have found through the years being in higher education now for, goodness, over 25 years, but is that there are a lot of people who are cynical about planning and cynical about strategic planning. In fact, if you were to go back and to announce to your faculty and staff we're going to engage in a strategic planning process, my guess is that at least a few of them, if not a bunch of them, would roll their eyes. Be like, oh no, not again. But if you will engage them in sort of some of these things, it might help. Or here are some other things that you can get at. A passage of Scripture. Ask people to look for a passage of Scripture in which someone seeks data or information to justify a decision already made. Yep. I know that's true in my own life. It's also evident in the Bible. Or 3 passages of Scripture that indicate a strategy for accomplishing a purpose. Strategy for accomplishing a purpose. You know, one of the easy ones that comes to mind is Acts 1:8, right? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and throughout all Samaria and even into the ends of the earth. That's a strategy for accomplishing the purpose, the mission. Or things like this. 3 passages of Scripture in which someone who is not the main leader has the idea that the main leader implements. Now, this is, again, an encouragement to folks to engage in this process. If you can show from Scripture examples of people who are not the main leader, who are indeed sharing an idea that is then used. Or passages of Scripture in which a person or group realize that what they should do is the primary focus of their ministry or activity. This is what we're about. This is what we're made for. Or 5 passages of Scripture in which people are chosen for a responsibility or prepared to carry out a responsibility. Or passages of Scripture in which people accept, understand, or commit to a value or values. Well, you see, there's lots of good ideas about strategic planning from Scripture. And then you might also, just to ensure that you're staying on track, think of passages of Scripture where, in which God rejects or condemns a human project. Ouch. Right? Ouch. Of course, the easiest one to come up with is the Tower of Babel. But there are others, or I wouldn't encourage you to have them look for five. So you see, there are indeed ways for us to engage even our focus on Scripture, our focus on God's Word, in getting people to be thinking about planning, and particularly about strategic planning and how it's important, even biblical. Strategic planning is an organizational management activity that is used to do several things. It's used to set priorities, to focus energy and resources, to strengthen operations, to ensure that employees and other stakeholders are working toward common goals, to establish agreement around intended outcomes and results, and to assess and adjust the organization's direction and response to a changing environment. It is a disciplined effort that produces fundamental decisions and actions that shape and guide what an organization is, who it serves, what it does, and why it does it, with a focus on the future. And this idea of being a disciplined process is important. This is one of the mantras that people at Union hear me talk about a lot, is that we're disciplined people with disciplined thinking and disciplined action. Disciplined people with disciplined thinking and disciplined action. I didn't come up with this. That was originally described by Peter Drucker, the father of leadership studies and management work, and it was popularized in Jim Collins' book, Good to Great. But the great organizations are filled with people who are disciplined and who have disciplined thinking and disciplined action. You see, there are lots of things that you could get involved in, that you can get engaged with. There are lots of things. I get emails every day from people who are saying, Union really ought to do this and Union really ought to do that. And if we're not disciplined in our thinking and our action, then we're going to be chasing after everything that comes along. And effective strategic planning articulates not only where the organization is going, but the actions needed to progress towards that. And it also includes how you know if you're successful. All right, so let's talk about this simple model for strategic planning. It's four steps. Now listen, I want you to know this. You can make this four steps 16 steps if you want. I've just found that the simpler things are, the better they are to engage a larger group of people. So you can break all of these steps down into more steps. You can get lots of programs that will take you through 16 or 20 steps. And if you want to do that, it's fine. I'm just going to give you this simple model for strategic planning that includes these four things. The first is assessment. Assessment. You have to assess where you are. And I want you to begin your assessment with the mission and the core values of the organization. Always start with the mission and core values. Strategy comes from mission, and strategy is intended to advance the mission. There's no other reason for strategic planning or strategic management other than to advance the mission of the organization. And so you ought to begin there. Remind yourself of it. Remind your people of it. And your core values. You can see I've got Union's core values listed on every slide here. And they are on banners on the campus, and they're on the website, and they're everywhere people look, so that we can be reminded of what we're about. Now let me caution you about two things. Please do not initiate a strategic plan that will take you away from your mission. If you need to change your mission, that's a totally different thing. You need to go through a process of revising and changing your mission before you pursue that. And the other thing that I would say is don't invite people to be a part of a strategic planning process who are not committed to your mission. If you do, then you're going to guarantee that you're going to be taken away from advancing that mission. Now, if they're strong, which I'm going to assume they are, and you're going to assume they are, I hope, then the mission and core values will be emphasized and reinforced through a strategic planning process. Okay. Now, what's part of an assessment? There are things like an internal scan and an external scan or a SWOT analysis. You're familiar with this: strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, threats. You want to look around and see what it is. What are the strengths of our organization? What are some of the challenges that we face? What are some of the internal things that are going on that we need to be aware of? What are some of the external things? There weren't a lot of organizations and entities that were trying to do much advancement between 2008 and 2010 because everybody was just holding on for their dear life, right? So you've got to understand what's the external reality that you're dealing with. What are some of the challenges? What are some of the threats? And we've talked some even here yesterday at the Leaders Conference, and I'm sure you all will have continuing discussions about threats to religious liberty and those kind of things, and how can we be protected about that. Those are real things. You can talk about reconnaissance. This is something that's also very helpful. Reconnaissance is going out and seeing what other people are doing. One of the advantages of coming to this ACCS conference is to indeed do some reconnaissance. You're going to talk to people and say, ask good questions about what are some of the challenges, what are some of the new ideas that y'all have, what are some of the things that are working at your place. Not that you're just going to adopt that wholesale, but you're probably going to pick up a few ideas here that you can then use in your place. Or you can even do other things. I know at one point in my career, I deployed teams to go out to different areas of the country and look at the higher education institutions. I remember I led a team that came here. We came to Atlanta and spent 3 days, and we saw 8 different institutions of higher education. We toured them. We asked them about some of their programs. We saw how they organized things. It was just reconnaissance to say, what are the best ideas that people are doing, and are those adaptable to our place? So you can do reconnaissance. And then I want to say a word to you in assessment about resources. About resources. You need to assess your resources. You need to assess staff. You need to assess capital. And you need to assess operations. One of the things that is really difficult is if you invite people to dream big dreams when you have no particular way of accomplishing that. Okay? So don't do that, because it's demoralizing for people. Now, please listen to me. I'm not saying not to have faith. What I am saying is be careful about this, not preempting the Lord from dropping $100 million on your school. Okay, Lord, please, every one of us, right? If it's your will. But don't discourage people with that. And so for example, like if you have not been able to give raises in 2 or 3 years, and you talk about adding a bunch of new programs, your folks are probably going to be like, what about what we're doing here? What about us? Those are going to be some of the challenges that you're facing. So just be careful about that and have a good sense of what kind of resources you have. All right, so that's assessment. The second step is strategy formulation. And I'm going to encourage you to do a few things here. The first is to pray. And I want to encourage you to have a team who is dedicated to regular, ongoing prayer for your planning process, your strategic planning process. Okay. A second piece of this is what I describe as design direction. Okay, so you're going to give design direction. Now, here's the way I think about this. Leaders need to lead, all right? Leaders need to lead, and you also want to have the broadest involvement possible. There's this paradox of leadership, right? That we want our leaders to be bold, and we want them to tell us where we're going, but we also want leaders who listen to us. And so you really do have to hold that paradox. And one of the ways that you can do that is to be continually listening to the hopes and dreams and aspirations of your people. And then when you're in a strategic planning process, to set those kind of big ideas and then invite people to come along with you. So design direction. Now, again, what I'm encouraging you to do is for leaders to lead, to set sort of the big ideas out there in the strategic plan, and then invite as many people as you can possibly involve in the process. And then in strategy formulation, you're going to identify alternatives. You're going to figure out what all the possibilities are. That's a generative process. It can go on and on. You're going to have a point at which you say, we're going to stop taking ideas at this point, and then we're going to clarify and shape those ideas. And then once you've identified all the alternatives, you're going to select some core things that you're going to do, and then the goals and objectives that go with that. Now, I just want to say, because I mentioned the words goals and objectives, I want to say something about nomenclature. Now, words matter. We understand that. Words matter. But what I want to encourage you in this is just to be clear about what you're meaning when you use certain words. Okay, so for our strategic plan, we have strategic themes. Those are kind of big ideas. And then we have goals under those and objectives under those that help us meet that. Some people get all tied up and you might say, okay, here's how we describe a goal and here's how we describe an objective. And some people will come to you and they're like, that's really a method or a tactic instead of an objective. And they'll want to do that. Don't spend a lot of time in there. Just say, hey, here's the nomenclature we're using for our process and go forward. Okay, so and don't get too much in the weeds of that, because you can definitely get in the weeds in strategy formulation. The third piece of the process is execution. This is your implementing the plan. And frankly, this is where most efforts fail in strategic planning. It's in execution. And by the way, if you want to understand this particular idea better, I'd recommend Bossidy and Sharon, their book called Execution. It's Bossidy, Bossidy and Sharon, Charan, Sharon. Bossidy and Sharon, Execution. It really is where most efforts fail. Now, there's some key points here in terms of execution. The first is that the leader has to have a passion for the strategic plan. If the leader doesn't have a passion for the strategic plan, it's not going to go anywhere. All right. If the leadership says to you, if you're part of the senior leadership, but maybe not the headmaster or the leader, the chair of the board, if they don't have a passion for it, then you're going to have challenges, because you need the leader to be talking about the strategic plan all the time. And as leaders, you need to talk about the strategic plan all the time, because you think that because you're in meetings talking about it, that everybody's talking about it, but they're not talking about it. I assure you, they're not talking about it. And they need you to talk about it and have a passion for it. And then you need to have champions as well. And what I'd encourage you to do is, whatever your big ideas are, what I would describe as strategic themes or strategic directions or strategic initiatives, whatever those big ideas are, each one of those ideas needs a champion. All right? Hopefully that's either a senior leader or some influential leader on your campus or at your school that will continue to advance that and to champion that thing. Not that everybody doesn't have responsibility for it, but that there's someone who's championing it. And then you need to think about this idea of cascading your plan. So a strategic plan is for the school or the institution, and then that cascades down to the divisions, maybe an upper division and a lower division, or an elementary division and a high school division, or however your division of labor works, and then down to the departments. I think about this, probably you have departments that are either grade levels, or depending on how you're organized, you might have departments that are discipline specific, and then down to the desk, right? You ultimately want every single person to see that they have an opportunity to advance the mission through the strategic plan. Because, listen, the reality is at Union University or any one of your institutions is that you are not going to be all that God intends you to be as an institution unless everybody is pulling on the oars in the same direction. I'm going to say that again. You are not going to be the all that God intends your institution to be unless everybody is pulling on the oars in the same direction. Also, in execution, this is where resources are also very important because you need to tie your strategic plan to your budgeting process. If you don't do that, you're not going to execute well. I was at it's so interesting to watch the vote. I think it's today in the UK, right? The Brexit vote today, right? It's probably almost over now. I was listening to Margaret Thatcher speak, and one of the students asked her, what she thought of, this was when the Brits were deciding whether to join the Euro, and she said, young man, the Iron Lady, young man, if you don't control the money, you don't control anything. It's like, wow. And that always stuck with me, and this is true in your resources, in your budget. You know, you've got to direct your budget process so that it accomplishes the strategic plan, whatever that is for you. You're likely in a strategic plan to have some capital as well that you're pursuing, and you've probably got some needs assessment of here's what we really need. Maybe it's a new wing, maybe it's new computer technology, maybe it's new land. You know, it could be all kinds of things. You've got some needs assessment that you're pursuing. But the day-to-day spending of the budget is really where you have the most opportunity to advance your plan. And then the last part is evaluation. And you've got to have accountability built into your plan. I mentioned having champions for your strategic themes or initiatives, but you also have to make sure that in everything that you're doing, that you're reinforcing this. All right? So in your reporting, your personal reporting to the board, our strategic plan now, I report to the board based on our 7 strategic themes. That's what you should do as well. When we have town hall meetings for our faculty and staff, at each of those town hall meetings, I say something about some way that we've advanced the strategic plan. Okay? Again, it just reemphasizes that. Incorporating it into personnel evaluations as well is another key thing to do. And in your annual reporting and your institutional effectiveness, in every cycle that you have that has planning, make sure that your strategic plan is implemented in that, right? Not separate from it, because, again, if your execution is that we have a plan and we wrote it and we're so excited about it and we put it on the shelf, then that's what it's just going to be, a nice thing on the shelf. So you've got to have accountability. Now, most plans these days are at the most 5 years in duration. Okay, it used to be that strategic plans were 10 years long. Frankly, that's just too long of a time horizon for most people these days. In fact, I see a lot now that are 3 or 4 years long. Again, I think 5 years is probably where you need to be, but thinking about that as a time horizon as you go along. All right, let me share with you an example, and Union being the example. Our strategic plan is United in Spirit, Grounded in Truth. That's the name of our strategic plan. It began on January 1st, 2016, and runs through December 31st of 2020. So that's a 5-year plan. I began as president of Union on June 1st, 2014, and there was a strategic plan in place that ran through the end of December of 2015. So that was really good news for me, because one of the things that typically happens when leaders start is that you're asked a lot, what is your vision for this place? And one of the things that of course that was asked of me, one of the things I said is I really would like to have at least 6 months to really listen and get to know the institution before I say, here's where I think we should go. I need to understand the institution at a much deeper level before saying that. I took the time during that first year to build relationships, to indeed really listen to constituents. to hear their hopes and aspirations for union, and also, quite frankly, to build a leadership team. And the leadership team is important, the people you have around you. Another important concept is from good to great. Jim Collins says that always you have to ask first who and then what. First who and then what. And let me just remind you again, don't allow people who are not committed to the mission and the core values of the institution to shape the strategic plan. And so really that assessment phase was the first 12 months. It really took 12 months to get a sense of where we were. And as I listened to people, several themes emerged. And as you see there, in July of 2015, we initiated our process. So our process was about 5 months long. That's pretty quick to do a plan like this, particularly for the size of organization that we have. But I want you to know it can be done. And some people will say it takes at least, you know, a year to do a strategic plan. That's just not true. I mean, you can get it done in 4 or 5 months if you focus on it and give attention to it. Again, particularly if you've spent some time doing that assessment. And so in July of 2015, we discussed, I discussed these themes with our executive council. So imagine the vice presidents. There are 7 of us who serve on that. And we formulated these 7 strategic themes that we would pursue over the next 5 years. Then in August of last year, in 2015, we had workshops for faculty and staff, just like you have as we come back to school. And we laid out those 7 themes and said that we would be initiating a strategic planning process over the next few months, and wanted to engage them in fleshing that out. And this is the model that I'm sharing with you, is that leaders lead and then invite other people to come alongside and flesh out the plan. And because of our tight timeline, what we did is we deputized all of our department heads to lead their faculty and staff through the rest of the engagement process. So what we did is we facilitated, we did a kind of a train-the-trainer thing with them. We have an associate vice president who helped do that. And she trained our department heads, and then the department heads then led their departments. We additionally had a couple of those sessions where we engaged constituents, one for students and one for what we described as external constituents, business leaders in the community, alumni, donors, trustees, and were invited to that. And each department was invited to submit 2 or 3 goals for each of the strategic themes that they would pursue. And the result, what we ended up with, was a 138-page document of goals and objectives that went with our strategic themes. Now, I know you don't want a 138-page document, because that's a lot. But we do have... We'll let them get as far as they'll go. But we did produce a printed piece that we can use with constituents. We use it with faculty as we're trying to recruit them, with families as we're recruiting them, and letting people know about what we're doing. We produced this printed piece that summarizes the plan. But in fact, the plan itself is 138 pages long, and those department heads and deans and VPs then are executing those goals and objectives related to the plan. We did budget preparation for 2016-17 was based on these 7 themes. Our institutional effectiveness plans are being conformed to these 7 themes, and all of our reporting now is done according to these 7 strategic themes. So now I've talked through enough of the process. So how about questions and any idea sharing? Yes.
Yeah, my question is, so if you can't tell them, Steve, is I don't know. Just tell us, read those 7 themes. I just like to hear those.
Sure. Our 7 themes are bearing witness to the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, expanding enrollment across the university. Let's see if I can do all of them. Enhancing operational effectiveness and efficiency. supporting meaningful research among faculty and students. developing leaders for the future, revising the liberal arts core curriculum, and bolstering student life and enhancing community. Sure. Thanks for the help, too. And we've put these on our website as well, and we'll be doing some updates as we go along on that website. And you can see in there, and also on the website too, if you want to look at it, some of the goals that are under each of those. For example, in our enhancing operational effectiveness and efficiency, one of the things that we're going to do is develop a new campus master plan. So we've built out our previous campus master plan, and so that's one of the things that's under that. Of course, now doing a campus master plan, you all understand that that's a very significant thing, and there are a number of objectives under that goal that we're engaged in as well. But that gives you some sense of it. Yes.
I love board member who comes from a business background, and that can always be an interesting dichotomy sometimes. But one of the things we've done in our business practice is we have 1 year, 3 year, 5 year plans, but we've tried to, within the 1 year plan, begin to take some things into more like 90-day snippets. Mm-hmm. And we're finding that leaders tend to be vision driven, and it's easier for them to think in long terms, but for the not to be derogatory, but for the average person in your organization, institution, helping them take things in smaller bites. How do you see something like that being effective at the school level or institution level? You know, helping folks maybe focus on one thing. We're going to do this one thing for the next 90 days. And in doing so, you tend to help implement some of these things.
Sure. And Russell asked about sort of doing shorter bites at thing, and let me just make sure that I'm clear about this. I love business people, and I love business people on boards, and I'm guessing you're like this. But the best people who are most helpful are people who understand and can help us apply good business principles, while saying the main thing is advancing the mission of the organization. So here's one of the examples of this in terms of, I'll just say, efficiency, operational efficiency. Our pedagogical model is very inefficient. All right, I'm just admitting that to you all. It's very inefficient. We think it's incredibly effective because our model at Union, like most of you, is small classes taught by fully credentialed faculty. Okay, so we have, our average class size is 22. Our student-to-faculty ratio is 10 to 1. 10 to 1 student-faculty ratio is very expensive. And we do that because we want our students to be mentored. We want them to be discipled. We want them to have the very best teachers in front of them. Now, there are other models that you can do for education that are more efficient, right? You could do 400 students in a classroom, or for that matter, 4,000, or the new model, maybe 40,000, right, in a single class. That's not our model, and so we're not going to do that. And so because we know our model that's very effective is not efficient, we have to be super efficient within the model. Okay, and people will get that. If you'll say things like that, then people will get that, and will pursue that. And so we have to be rigorous about things like, we say that you have to enroll at least 6 students in a class for it to make. Well, like, for example, the first year I was there, I asked for a report of number of course sections that had fewer than 6 students, and it was 2.5 pages long. It's like, we can't do that. You know, we can do this. Okay, so one of the things then that one of the other efficiencies that you can do is to sort of even shorten the timelines on budgets. And so this is where teachers and faculty get really nervous about things. But in terms of efficiencies, a lot of businesses now have models where essentially you you have a monthly budget, and if you don't spend it that month, it goes away, right? So we're used to sort of a model, if you don't spend it during the year, it goes away, or it drops to the bottom line, or, you know, whatever, however you want to say it. Sometimes faculty will say it goes into a black hole. It's really not a black hole. It's somewhere. And so, but thinking about these kind of things is helpful for folks to say, you know, let's make sure that we're being efficient, because what's inefficient is if you're thinking about, well, at the end of the year, and particularly if you think about if it's a black hole, then you have a bunch of people at the end of the year spending a bunch of stuff that they don't really need because they think, if I don't spend it, I'm going to get dinged for it somehow. So one of the things you can do is to eliminate that fear. There are other other ways you can do that too. One of the things that to break that culture at a previous institution, we said that division-wide, we would create a fund that was 10% of whatever you left in your budget at the end of the year that could then be an excellence fund to start new initiatives. And so, you know, if a division had $1 million left in its budget that they didn't spend, they got $100,000. We created a fund. And then the next time they came and said, hey, we really have this new idea that we want you to fund, we'd be like, hey, how about you fund it? Because you've got $100,000 sitting in this account. So that's one thing you can do if you're having a problem with that. So one thing you can do is these shorter segments. And I think this is a good idea, is to say, look, we're going to focus on the next 6 weeks or the next 90 days on improving this operation. And we're all going to focus on it. I'll get to it. Those are good, effective ways to move quickly to something. Now, I know education tends to be a place that moves a little bit slower, but it only will do that if we let it do that, right? If we push, and there are good reasons for us to push, then we can push to something faster. So even when I said we're going to, you know, in August, we're going to have this approved by the board in December. You know, some people are like, there's no way, it's impossible. It's like, it's only impossible if you don't get busy on it and get going on it. And we were able to get it done. So there are certainly ways that you can do sort of shorter term things that will advance your strategic plan or your mission. Yes.
I think you said that under your themes, you had your goals,
mm-hmm.
and under goals,
right.
So would I be right assuming that your objectives would need to be measurable or time-based, et cetera, in order to make sure you're on track?
Yes, exactly.
Where would you have those specified?
That's in the 138 pages. And by the way, some of those things, and we asked departments to say, you know, to attach a time frame to that, and sometimes because of fiscal realities, we push that to, you know, the next year, or adjust based on what our reality is. But the point made is a good one. At some point, you've got to have specific, measurable timetable goals. You know, using the acronym SMART is always helpful. Specific, measurable. Yes. Right. Yes. So each year, then we'll go about saying what are the objectives that we're going to be pursuing this year, and adjusting to whatever our reality is. One of the things that you know you'll see in there is that we don't have any major construction projects in this over the next 5 years. It's not that we don't have some needs, and so if something got pushed in, like if you know, I had a donor this afternoon call and say, I want to give $10 million to build a new chapel, we'd be adding that to the strategic plan immediately. So yes, each year there is an opportunity for revision and update and adjustment. Yes.
To the leader, how do you guide your fellow leaders in planning through numbers, but also balancing faith? You've hinted at it a few times, the idea that God might do something amazing, and we don't want to, you know, kind of plan him out of the process. And what's different about a Christian strategic plan in faith as opposed to a secular strategic plan in your experience? how do you balance that and say, this is what we're looking for? Do you build in stretch goals? Do you build in some gap and say, Lord, do you believe? But how do you actually apply that in your leadership?
Sure. Well, I think, the question was, how should a strategic plan at a Christian organization look different or function differently? I think, obviously we need to be in prayer constantly, consistently, and we're praying for big things that only God can do, right? we need to be responsible with what we have, and do it in ways that are honoring to God, but who don't push Him out. So one of the things that we do as an executive council is that we pray for those things. We ask God for those things. And I'll just give you one example of what we're sort of big idea that's not in the plan. And I know this is being recorded. Who's actually pushing pause on that? Is there anybody back there? No. Great. Okay. Maybe I should step away. Oh, yeah. Doesn't do anything. It's right over there. I'll say it. So one of the challenges that we have that we're considering is what would we do if the federal government wrote a Dear Colleague letter that said your students can no longer get Title IV funds because of your stance on same-sex marriage? And you're not going to be surprised, I hope, but we're committed to not abandoning God's word. We're not going to do it. We don't care who says, if everybody in the whole world says you have to do it, we're going to say we're not doing it. So it's not in here because we're doing it in a more stealth way. Telling 100 people is not very stealth. But we're working on a plan so that either when that comes or before that comes, we can be completely off of federal aid. Now, no institution our size has ever attempted that, and we don't know of any other institutions who are attempting it, but we're working on that right now. And that's huge. The only way that's going to happen is if God gives us supernatural understanding to figure that out and gives us, frankly, a strong community of people who will come around us and say, no, what you're doing is too important for us to abandon, and we're going to make sure it survives. That would be a good prayer request. One is that we'd be able to do that stealthily, two, that indeed that it would come to pass. Thinking about, we just built a $20.7 million library. There's pictures of it in there. It's absolutely gorgeous, beautiful. We consider that God's provision and favor. And, we hope and dream about additional physical facilities as well. So we want to attempt things that can only happen because God made them happen. And we want to be good stewards of all He's given us, and not reckless or presume upon God. All right, last question. You've been raising your hand in the back. Sure. The way we do that is department heads report back to deans and vice presidents. And so one of the things that our organization is probably large, one of the larger ones. And so we try to do that with what we consider important mid-level leaders. And then particularly the deans, so we have 7 vice presidents and 7 deans, so particularly the deans are critically important for us, and so I meet with the deans once a month as well, to ensure that they're encouraged, that they have my ear and I have their ear, and that iterative process and ongoing accountability is happening. So that's how we do it. It's through the deans and the VPs to the department heads. Okay, it is 12:09, so I'm going to stop because some of you probably are ready to go to lunch. So let me just end with, this is my prayer for you and us, that the favor of the Lord our God would indeed rest upon you, and that He would establish the work of our hands. Thank you for being with me today, and blessings on your work.